Well, good morning. Welcome. It's great to be here. It's great for me to be here. Last night, my son was out with the car and called, wasn't sure if he should be driving in the snow. And I said, I need to get to church this morning, so it could be kind of bad if I'm not here. And so then I thought, well, so he comes home and it was good, made it home safely. But then our door into our bedroom, it locks spontaneously. It doesn't matter which side you're on. So my wife slept on the couch last night because she couldn't get in. And when I got up this morning, I couldn't get out. And so I was trapped in my room and my wife was trapped outside. So needless to say, it's good to be here with you today. I wondered if I could preach by Skype or something like that. That would have been interesting in my pajamas. That would have been great. I'm glad you're here. It's good to have you here. Even as we were singing this morning, you know, we've started this series on the story and the grand story of God. And as we were singing this morning about this last song, just about the pursuit of God, and this is one of the things that's going to come out evident as we walk along through the Bible, is that God is continually pursuing humanity. And it's a wonderful thing. We try to run away, we try to escape, but God keeps coming after us, and it's a wonderful thing. So as I said, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the story of God, looking at the upper story, the overarching plan of God to bring us back into a relationship with Him. And then we've been looking at the lower story, the unfolding of that plan through this world. And we started in Genesis chapter 1. We looked at the problem, the insurmountable problem of humanity. We saw as God zoomed in on one person, Abraham, as God began to unfold the rescue plan of His creation. And today we're going to look at this great story, one of my favorite stories, and probably one of many people's favorite stories here today. It's the story of Abraham's great grandson. The story of Joseph. It tells about a young man who started in the pit. He went to the prison, then to the palace to become the prime minister. It's easy to preach when you've got all those P's. They line up real nicely. It works great. And the story, it sits at the end of Genesis. It occupies about 14 chapters of Genesis, starting in chapter 37. And this story is a picture that God uses to show us God's providence. That is really a lot of peace, isn't it? He goes from the pit to the prison to the palace to the prime minister as a picture of God's providence. You got that, right? Good. All right. But this story, as we said, sits right at the end of Genesis for a reason. And I believe it sits here because it is a picture of how God is going to bring about His plan for humanity. That right at the beginning of the Bible, in this very first book of the Bible, God is showing us how this is going to work. And not only how it will work, but even how it has been working so far. It's all summed up in this one verse at the end of the story of Joseph. And that verse is found in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, and it reads like this. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The NIV says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And in this story of Joseph, man does evil. We've seen evil being done so far as we've looked through the book of Genesis. And in this story is no different. Man does evil. He does his best to bring about his self-centered will, to deal with the issue at hand. But God in His providence ultimately makes something good. This message is so crucial, not only for people in biblical times, but it's just as crucial for us today. As we walk through this journey with God, as we join Him in what He's doing on this earth. Because as we walk out this life, I mean, it's one thing on a Sunday morning to get all excited about partnering with God on His ultimate mission in this world to bring about hope and reconciliation. But on Monday morning, as it hits, it can be a bit different. And instead of being called to this great mission, we're called into the boss's office, or we're called into the principal's office, or even the doctor's office. Or we start off with a great plan, and then we hit one roadblock after another. And that courage and that sense of mission we felt on Sunday morning begins to slip away. And as we have seen God's plan that he is unfolding for us through Scripture, it does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen in an instant. And as much as we would like it to, it doesn't. It is lived out over a long period. And this section that we're now looking at is a period of about 2,000 years, the building of this nation, the nation of Israel. And so from Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years, and from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,100 years. This is many generations that God's plan is unfolding. And unless we have an understanding of this idea of what God is doing and to trust his plan, to trust that he is working this out despite our own fears, insecurities, and humanity's best efforts to live out its own agenda, if we don't have a firm grasp on this, life can send us in many directions. And instead of living the victorious life, really, which is a life of trusting God, we can end up taking matters into our own hands and often make a mess of things. And a mess for the people that we love. But as we'll see today through the story of Joseph, God wants you to know that he is working. And despite what it might look like right now, he is bringing about his plan, his good and perfect plan. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you today, and God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what you reveal to us about yourself and about what you're doing in this world through your word. And Lord, I would pray for all of us here today as we engage your word that, Father, you would speak very clearly to us. And God, we would have open hearts and open ears and, God, open eyes to see, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to encounter you today through your word. And so, Father, may we do that. Speak boldly, Lord, to us, we pray. And then, Father, those things that you speak to us, I pray we would just have that courage to walk out what you say. So we give you the rest of this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're introduced to Joseph when he's about 17 years old in Genesis chapter 37. He's a bit of a brat as the younger brother, but maybe it's not his fault. You know, as parents, we know never to say that one child is our favorite. But for Jacob, Joseph's father, well, he never took that parenting course, unfortunately for him. Everyone knew, including Joseph, that he was his dad's favorite. Jacob had a special coat made for Joseph, and he became a walking billboard of Jacob's favoritism. Needless to say, his brothers, they're not very fond of Joseph. It all comes to a head one day when Joseph was told to go and check on his brothers to see how things were coming along out in the fields. And as Joseph comes, coat and all the brothers decide that they cannot take it anymore. They cannot take his dreams where they're all bowing down to him. I mean, enough is enough, isn't it? Isn't it enough that your dad's favorite, I mean, even made a special coat for you? And so they make plans to kill Joseph. But one of the brothers stops them, and they decide that instead they're going to sell him into slavery. They throw him into the pit. And as a caravan comes by heading to Egypt, they sell their little brother. And as far as they know, they're finished with him. They will never see this little troublemaker again. And so Joseph is carted away to be sold to the highest bidder in Egypt. He's sold to a man named Potiphar, and he was the captain of the guard in Egypt, an officer of Pharaoh, the scripture says. And Joseph, while in the service of Potiphar, does such an excellent job. It would seem that as Joseph worked for Potiphar, that God was blessing him. Everything that he touches seems to become better than it was before. And Potiphar notices this and appoints Joseph to be in charge of his whole household. And one day, while going about his business, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And in the end, Joseph chooses to keep his character instead of his coat, and he flees. Potiphar's wife, as he's running away, grabs his cloak, and she's humiliated by his rejection. And so instead of trying to keep things quiet, she tells her that her husband, that Joseph, tried to rape her. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in prison. He was in the pit, but now he is in the prison. And while he is dumped in this prison, this dungeon, he, for some reason, he doesn't let that stop him. And he sets to work again. At this point, rejected by his family and now falsely accused. And I don't know where you would be on this, but I would start to feel quite sorry for myself. But Joseph, he just keeps doing his thing. And God blesses his work in the prison. So much so that the guards see it and they put him in charge of all the other prisoners. He is the prisoner in charge. And one day while in prison, he interprets two fellow prisoners' dreams for them. As Pharaoh's cupbearer tells Joseph his dream, he says, "Your dream means that you will soon get out of prison and you will be restored to your old position." Pharaoh's baker hears such a great interpretation, and he's in jail too. He hears this great interpretation of the dream, and he says, "Hey, can you interpret mine too?" So he tells it to him, and Joseph says to him, "Your dream means that you will be executed in a short while." Obviously not what he wanted to hear. As the cupbearer leaves the prison to be restored, he tells Joseph, he says, "Joseph, I won't forget you. I will put in a good word for you to Pharaoh." But as time goes on, he does forget. And Joseph continues to stay in prison for 2 years. Plenty of time for Joseph to get angry and bitter, to look up to the heavens and say, "You know, is this how you treat the great grandson of Abraham? Is this my reward for being honest?" And while the scripture doesn't say he asked these questions, we can assume that's quite possible that he did. And even if Joseph never did, we have, haven't we? I mean, we've asked the question, if God is in charge, how come things like this happen? This often bothers us, and we don't know what to do with God when bad things happen to good people. We wonder, how does all of this fit together? We ask, maybe like Joseph, "Where are you, God, in this moment of my betrayal or my pain?" Now, if we're to take a theology textbook, there would be a section that would answer this question. And if you were to look at it, you would look under the word called providence. And providence answers this question as to where is God in these moments. And providence says that God has not abandoned his creation, but says that God is very much active and involved in his creation to the working out of his will. Essentially, providence has two subpoints. The first subpoint is this, that God sustains everything. God sustains everything. The promise of providence is that God will uphold everything. And if you ask, is God involved in the midst of his creation throughout history and in people's lives, the answer is a firm yes. It's not true with a lot of other thoughts. Deism says that God wound up the earth and then just sort of let it go. And what happens, happens. God has stepped back and he is not involved. The response of atheism to this question is obviously no. The thought of atheism dismisses God. The idea that God doesn't exist obviously means that he's not involved in any way. By contrast, the promise of Scripture is divine providence. Provide. It's in the word, providence. He provides, he directs, he leads. Or to use the word of one New Testament author in Hebrews, he upholds. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God upholds the universe. So the God of creation that was there at the beginning, the one who created the earth that we talked about a few weeks ago, who spoke the world into existence, and then disaster as humanity rejected God and walked away from God, and he goes along and he provides this needed sacrifice for these humans. This is a God who is actively involved in his creation. He is upholding the world. The word is a neat word. It means to bring, to direct, to bear, or to carry. It's actually the same word that's used to describe the four friends who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus in Mark 2, verse 3. It's translated different, but it's the same word. They upheld him. They brought him to Jesus. It's the same word that's used to describe when Jesus turned the water into wine and the servants took the jars to the master of the banquet. They upheld them to the man in charge. And so here, Jesus is described as the one who carries or who sustains or upholds the earth, who transports, who doesn't let the friend fall or the wine spill. He is the one who gets something from point A to point B. He is the one who's going to make sure that it reaches its intended destination. He is moving history down a timeline. And he shows us in this story of Joseph that despite man, God is moving this thing along to his desired end. God is actively involved. Colossians 1:17 says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Job said in Job 34, 14 and 15, he said, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath. And we remember talking about this in Genesis 1 when God created humanity and he breathed his spirit. They called it the Ruach of God, and he breathed it into man, and man came to life. And Job said if he was to gather that back, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. We would cease to exist. The earth is sustained, upheld through him. He is actively involved in his creation. That's part one of providence. And part two, providence is that God uses everything. God uses everything. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All of these words say that ultimately that God is in charge here. He's working it out. It is the Greek word energeo, where we get our word energy from. It is the energizing force moving humanity along. And he doesn't just use the good things, or the nice things, those surprise blessings. He also uses the difficult things, the challenging things, and the mysterious things. And so if God upholds all things, and if God is in charge of all things, then why is Joseph in the prison? Why did God allow Joseph to be sold into slavery and allow Jacob, his father, to live part of his life in grief and pain, thinking the son that he loved was dead? And we've got to be very careful here when we look at this. There is nowhere in Scripture where God is shown to endorse evil. But what we do see is that even that evil in the hand of God can be recast into something good. God is either always sovereign or he is never sovereign. He cannot sit in the middle of this. And the story of Joseph tells and shows us that God can take the evil of man and bring about something good. Man has done some horrible things, and we've seen that in the news. Even recently, Cam talked about that for a minute, just the stuff happening down in Florida. And man can do some horrible things. When we look at Genesis 3 to 11, remember a few weeks ago we looked at the humanity and what they were doing and doing to each other. But God says, I will be victorious. Whatever humanity tries to do, what evil it attempts to unleash, I am bringing it to my desired end. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, Marcel. Whatever's going on, whatever you see here, whatever it looks like, don't lose hope. I'm moving it down to my desired end. And Joseph, as you sit in the prison, don't lose hope. So Joseph had been left in the prison for 2 years, and Pharaoh, he has a dream. It troubles him because he doesn't know what it means. He speaks to his advisors and the magicians, and they don't know either. His cupbearer says, you know, I know someone who can interpret dreams. He interpreted mine and it came to pass just like he said. And so Pharaoh sent for this Hebrew. And this young man named Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. It is divine providence. And Pharaoh tells him his dream and Joseph says, okay, here's the deal. We're going to have 7 years of good. And then it'll be followed by 7 years of bad. And Pharaoh, you would be wise to prepare. So Pharaoh takes his advice and puts Joseph in charge. He goes from the pit to the prison to the palace and now is a prime minister. And the story of Joseph now turns to Joseph navigating a nation through a crisis. Other nations came to Egypt as well, and Joseph's work now saved other nations, not just Egypt, because they had saved up through the 7 years of good. They were able to provide through the 7 years of famine. And in this famine, guess who shows up? The same brothers who had thrown him into the pit. Did they recognize Joseph? No. By now he was speaking perfect Egyptian and dressed as a ruler. They didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. And when he saw them, he was overwhelmed with emotion. And he had to leave because he couldn't hold in his tears anymore. And he broke down and he sobbed. Maybe he had to wrestle in that moment as well with what do I do now that I hold their future squarely in my hands. And instead of dealing with them harshly or to get even, he chooses to filter their betrayal through the providence of God. He called what they did evil. He didn't downplay it. He didn't tell them, well, you know, your intentions were good. They weren't good. They were evil intentions. He called it what it was. It was evil. As he reveals to them his true identity, he tells them this in Genesis 50:20, where we started. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The word meant in Hebrew is taken from the idea of weaving a tapestry. You came, brothers, meaning to weave a tapestry of evil, of harm, of abandonment, of hurt, of heartache. You came with the intention of shedding my blood. You put me on the loom and you weave destruction into my life. But God, who is not sometimes sovereign, but always sovereign, who did not ordain your evil, but can use your evil, that God, he's the one that rewove it. And he took the very fabric, those threads that were intended to weave evil, and he rewove them into something good. And God in humanity will somehow take the evil that it is trying to unleash and in the end bring about his good. This is the message of Joseph. God wants you to know that it doesn't matter how bad things get down here, he has not lost control. And that in the end, he will bring about something that no eye has seen and no ear has heard. There is a day that is coming when the tears will be wiped away and there will be no more pain and there will be no more sorrow. We see this idea again at the cross, this story or this idea portrayed in the death of Jesus. Man in his efforts to rid the world of Christ, to rid the world of his teaching, to silence this man who they called the King of the Jews, and they tried with all their might to rid themselves of him, and they intended evil. They wanted Jesus dead. And they didn't want him dead just whenever, they wanted him dead now, and they wanted him dead before Passover began. But they couldn't do it. And why couldn't they do it? Even though they were weaving their evil, God was using it to weave his ultimate good, to bring true salvation to the world, eternal salvation to the world. God was doing something bigger here. And so right on cue, as the lamb was being slaughtered for Passover, Jesus was nailed to the cross. And what man intended for evil, God used for good. And the story of Joseph is less about a good man who had some good ideas and more about what God wants to tell his people right from the beginning. Whatever it looks like right now, know that I am sovereign and I will bring it. I will sustain it. I will uphold it, the whole earth, until I bring it to the place that I have destined it to go. And because of that, whatever is going on right now, you can have courage and you can have hope. And we love the story of Joseph because in a way, we get to see the whole story right there in front of us. It's almost like God steps back and he says, you want to see what it looks like? What this whole thing is going to look like? Here, let's step back. Let's look at the whole parade from the beginning to the end. And we look at the story and we say, oh man, what a great story. And I feel like when I get to heaven and I'm there and you know, we see kind of dimly right now, but when we get to heaven, we'll see clearly. And I think when we see clearly, we'll see the great story that God was doing from the beginning, and we'll say, oh God, what a story. Man, look at what you were doing. Look at what you did. This is amazing. So we get to see that in the story of Joseph. He says, here it is. It's like this. And there's more as we bring it down to a personal level. There's the overarching higher story of God. But then there's the story that he's working it out, this higher story, the upper story, he's working it out on the lower story here on earth. And we bring it down to a personal level. And I know that in the midst of your life, many of you here have been hurt. And many of you, as you look at the story of Joseph, maybe you're able to identify with the abandonment and the pain and hurt that Joseph experienced. And I want you to know, you know, as I have heard stories, it deeply affects me as I hear your stories of pain that you've walked through. And I'm sorry. A lot of times I feel like I'm sorry that you had to go through that. But you will, and I know I do, and I know that it's hard to just sort of like put it in a paragraph here and just tell it to you. I know that it's a process. I know that sometimes it's a bit bigger than that. But you ultimately get a choice to either wrap yourself in the tapestry that was woven for you by those that intended evil, or you can wrap yourself in the tapestry that God wants to wrap you in of hope. That like the story of Joseph, God will take those threads of evil and pain that were intended for you, that were intended evil for you, and reweave them into something good. That in the midst of those moments, we will not cave into the idea that there is no hope. You know, as I look at people's lives and my own life, in the lives that seem often to be a constant train wreck, we often find a person that, if you look deep enough, believes that no one is in charge. As they try to scramble and make things better for themselves, and worried and scared. And it seems that when you look at a person who walks in victory, that it's not the absence of trouble. Trouble is irrelevant of the person, but the certainty that there is a loving, sovereign God in charge. There's a man named Horatio Spafford. He lived in the 1800s. Some of you know this story well, some of you don't. He lived in the 1800s, and his life seemed to be marked by tragedy. In 1871, the great Chicago fire struck, and Horatio lost his 2-year-old son in the fire. Horatio was a lawyer and a businessman, and he had purchased significant property in Chicago, and that was all burned up in the fire as well. In 1873, his business was hurt again by an economic downturn. And he had decided that he would now travel to Europe with his family, and so they made plans to travel together to Europe and purchase tickets on a ship. In the last minute, he had to deal with some business, some zoning issues in Chicago as he was attempting to rebuild. And so he sent his family on ahead and made plans to join them later. While he was in the United States, he received a telegram from his wife. It said, saved and alone. He later learned that his family's boat had sunk and all 4 of his daughters had died. And his wife was the only one left. And he purchased passage on a ship to get to his wife as quickly as he possibly could. And while the ship was roughly around the area where his daughters had perished, the captain came and got him. And later that night, in the midst of his pain, he penned a poem. And that poem, to me, really, as I read it and I thought about it, it expressed really the only place that he could possibly place any hope in such a tragic situation. That in the end, like Joseph, there will be victory. The death does not have the final say. This poem that he wrote later became a song, a hymn, and we're going to sing it in a few minutes. But before we do, I'm going to read it to you. It is well with my soul. And these are the words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whether things are going great or whether things and sorrows are rolling like sea billows, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, and he was, the trials should come, and they were, let this blessed assurance control. Let this assurance control me, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee. I think this is where it gets really good. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Wouldn't that be great? It says, you know, right now, the scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. But there will be a day when it clears all up. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. A song in the night, O my soul. What we like about the story of Joseph is that the story that God is telling us, that whatever things look like right now, whatever heartache you're enduring, whatever pain you are going through, whatever rejection you face, God is sovereign, and in the end, he will be victorious. And his plan will come about. He is, as it says, upholding the earth, bringing it to its intended destination. And so whether you are in the prison, maybe you're in the pit today, when you're in the midst of those places, you can say, it is well with my soul. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to sing it. And as they're coming, let's pray. Father, we come to you today, God. And Lord, I just want to thank you that this world isn't left up to my efforts to try and figure this out. To try to scramble the best I know and can. But that God, you are bringing this to your desired. And it's going to be a wonderful day. And finally we see you. And a lot of the things we wondered about make a lot more sense, and we say, I want this. And what a glorious day that will be. And so, Father, our hope we can put not in today, not in the problems that we face, but that, God, you are the one bringing this about to your end, Lord Jesus, and you are able to do this. Our hope, Lord, is not in ourselves. Our hope, Lord, is in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, it is well with our soul. Not because we don't face struggle, but because you are sovereign, God.
Yes, God.
And you are moving things to your own intended end. Mm-hmm. And you said it was good. Yes. Well, we believe you, Lord. We believe you. We trust you, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, I pray that this would be a week for all of us. That we would be able to put our whole trust, our whole hope into you, Lord Jesus. Whatever comes our way, we would put our whole hope in you because you are the sovereign God. Mm-hmm. We thank you. And Jesus, we say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Next week, we're going to talk about Moses and moving in now to this deliverance plan. It's very exciting how it all fits together. So come and join us next week as we talk about Moses. May God richly bless you this week. Join us for coffee and tea out on the patio. If anyone is in need of prayer, I'll be up here, and I'd love to pray with you if you need some this morning.